Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When the kids were young, before the school bus took over, it was up to me to drop them off and pick them up from school. As they got older, their portfolio of activities grew: after-school programs, music lessons, art class, karate, friends' houses. They had to get back and forth from place to place, and they weren't going to drive themselves. The sweat broke out on my brow when I was late picking them up. The after-school teacher would be bent out of shape, and the kids would bellyache. If I was on time, they would trundle in without a word of thanks. And woe be it for me if I got home and there was a missing jacket or a lunchbox. Carrie would give me the silent treatment. But of course, all this is exactly as it should be. If you're doing your job properly, no one notices. That is true of a lot of jobs. It is especially true of parenting. If your boss at work takes you for granted, you have legitimate reason to be annoyed. But if your kids take you for granted, there is no good reason to be annoyed. When your kids take you for granted, it means that you're doing something right. There was a period of time when Amos expressed some interest in horses. And it turned out that one of our neighbors, Sherry, had a stable where she boarded horses. Sherry was glad to let Amos help her out on Tuesday afternoons after school. One rainy Tuesday, when I was dropping him off the top of the hill, Sherry must have been inside the house or something, because we couldn't find her out at the barn. And I was in a hurry. Oh, was I in a hurry. I wrapped the little boy up in a yellow slicker to keep him from getting too wet. And after a couple of minutes looking for Sherry, I gave up. I was so impatient. I told him to stay put until Sherry showed up, and I turned to go. "Hey, Dad." The words were hesitantly dropped into the air as if he spoke them without intending to. I turned around. There he was, standing under the trees, his yellow raincoat so beautiful in contrast to the quiet, rainy world. I think he must have been about 8 years old, his eyes peeking out from under that yellow hood, an unruly strand of wet hair sticking to his forehead. Such a sweet child. In the distance over the hill towns, there was a rumble of summer thunder. Today is the day that we Americans celebrate Father's Day. Celebrating Father's Day, of course, means that we pay particular attention to our fathers. The Home Depot dropped a number of emails in my inbox offering me Father's Day specials. I'll bet Father's Day is a big revenue day for the Home Depot. For some reason, we associate men with power tools. Certainly, women can use power tools too. But in our culture, power tools are kind of a guy thing. Power tools, football games, beer, grilling, motorcycles, hunting. These are some of the things we associate with masculinity in our culture. And the businesses that cater to these interests are likely to do well this weekend. But while all fathers are men by definition, not all fathers are into motorcycles. Not all fathers drink beer and watch Monday Night Football. A lot of them do, but not all. I can attest to that myself. I am a father, but I can't remember the last time I drank a beer or watched a football game. Thankfully, you can be a father without having to watch football, run a table saw, or go deer hunting. Not that there's anything wrong with any of those pastimes, in moderation, of course. They just don't interest me very much. Being a father, on the other hand, that interests me a great deal. The two parables from the Gospel of Mark that Debbie just read for us are not specifically about fathers as such, but in a certain way of thinking, they concern something that is more crucial to fatherhood than drinking beer or driving a Harley. In both parables, the parable of the growing seed and the parable of the mustard seed, we are invited to consider the agricultural act of planting and the subsequent miracle of growth. Needless to say, this is not the proper place to discuss the particular details of how the process of planting a seed is central to the notion of fatherhood. You have nothing to fear. I will not make you squirm in your pews. It is interesting to note, though, that while it is taboo in all cultures to discuss the particulars of this particular seed planting, it is at the same time universally accepted that it is precisely this planting that turns a man into a father. Or is it? Fatherhood as a biological category is defined by the physical act of fathering a child, but the center of gravity of these parables is decidedly not in the physical act of planting. In both cases, that initial stage of the process, the sowing of the seed, is passed over with apparent lack of concern. The real interest in both the parables is not where the seed comes from or how it is sown. The interest is in the growth. For me, like any heterosexual man, there is some interest in the physical part of the whole thing, but as with these parables, that interest is fleeting compared to the real interest, the real spiritual interest, the real spiritual interest and interest in parenting is in the process of growth that takes place over the years. When I turned around and I saw Amos standing in the rain, looking a little bit frightened, all of my impatience instantly evaporated. The beauty of the moment grabbed me and held me in its sway. I knew with perfect clarity that I was witnessing in that precise moment the essence of this boy's childhood. He was so beautiful and so vulnerable. He was looking at me to give me, he was looking to me to give him the emotional anchor that he needed when the thunder was rumbling in the distance. And I was there, my nature as a father was there to provide him with that stability. In the headlong impatience that is our lives, we are apt to forget that there is nothing more important than providing stability for a child. If we can stop long enough to see it, it is there before us, in our very nature, just as it is in the nature of the mustard seed after it is grown, to provide a place for the birds of the air to make their nests. Last August, almost a year ago now, amazingly, My youngest son, Silas, left for college. When the day came, it just so happened that it was quite a busy day. We had been planning to replace the back deck, which was rotting out from under us. And we had hired our friend Ben to do the work. And I was out back helping Ben when Carrie called out to me. "Hey, Mark," she said, "I think we're ready to take off." Carrie and Silas had packed the car full of the stuff he was taking to college, and they were about to leave on the 10-hour drive to Ohio. Silas was excited, and when he's excited, Silas starts talking, and you can't stop him. So Silas talked and talked and nervously talked and talked, and I stood there, and eventually I got the chance to just give him a hug. "Bye, Dad," he said. "Bye, Silas," I said. "Drive safely, okay?" And then he said, "Well, Mom's driving." I said, "Okay, then," I said. "We'll make sure she drives safely." They got in the car. Silas rolled down his window, and as they drove down Greenfield Road, he waved to me. And that was it. They were gone. And it was a busy day. I went back and continued to work on the back deck with Ben. As I held a piece of decking in place and he screwed it down with a bracket, I thought to myself, well, that wasn't so bad. In China, for many centuries, there were two schools of Buddhism. There was a gradual school and a sudden school. The gradual school believed that to achieve enlightenment, it was necessary to work diligently at the process for many years. And the sudden school believed that it was possible to just receive enlightenment in a sudden flash of realization. And I can't really decide which school has it right. Actually, I think both are true. Truth is in the process, but sometimes we must see it in a flash. Sometimes it must sneak up and grab us and shake us. And you have to be able to see it. This is how the Spirit fills our lives with meaning. This is why mystery is more essential to our lives than any power tool, no matter how useful it might be. Later that afternoon, when Ben called it a day, I took a trip down to the local hardware store to get more decking screws so we could hit the ground running the next day. In the hardware store, I ran into an acquaintance. Oh boy. Am I going to be able to get through this without tears? I'm not sure. In the hardware store, I ran into an acquaintance. He was with his little son, a little boy. "Don't tell me," I said. "I'll bet you're six, right?" I was aiming high so that he would be happy about it. The boy scooted behind his father's knee. "Well, how old are you?" his father asked him. "Five," he said, with a small voice. "Well," I said, "that's about the best age to be." And looking at his dad, I said, "Enjoy him. Enjoy him. It will be all over before you even know it." The man and his son said goodbye, and I bought the decking screws and walked out into the parking lot. And you know what happened next. When I got to my car, I stood there for a moment, steadying myself on the top of the car. And before I knew what was happening, I was weeping, full-on weeping. And I just didn't bother to stop my tears. I just let them take over. And I still remember there was a young Latina woman who walked up to her car at that moment, and she saw me standing there just weeping, full-on. And she didn't say anything, but she looked at me with a little bit of concern. I smiled at her, rubbing the tears into my face. I didn't stop. I didn't even try to stop the tears. When I saw Amos in the rain in his yellow slicker, and when I saw that little boy in the hardware store, these were revelations. Revelations of the purity of childhood. And that heartbreaking understanding that when you turn around, it's gone. And yet, as a father, I know my children. They are present to me, alive to me as six-year-olds. I know them. It's almost as if the next time I see them, they could be 20 or they could be six. And I wouldn't be surprised because I experience them in my heart at both ages. They'll never be six again. But in my heart, they will never not be six. Sudden and gradual, the revelation of love in its purest form. Thank you, God, for the lovely child in the yellow raincoat. Thank you, God, for the little boy in the hardware store. Thank you, God, for letting me be a father. Amen.